Life is a roller coaster. We often think in those terms. We're seeing a picture of a storm at sea. It's not hard to draw the parallels out. And no doubt Luke recorded this, not just because it's ancient history and it continued the story of how Paul got to Rome, but as an encouragement of the kind of God that Paul worships and that we worship, who could get anybody through any storm and take them where they need to get in life. So it's easy at that level to see how a passage like this can begin to speak to us. But one of the other elements that it speaks to us in is when you do go through your storms, your trials, your hassles, your problems, your crises of life, don't you sometimes ask the question, where is God in all of this? It's natural, it's normal. Even as Jesus himself hung on the cross, the most agonizing moment in his life, he asked, where? Why? He's gone, why have you forsaken me? Where are you, in a sense? And so what you see in this amazing story of Paul, this roller coaster of events, day after day, caught in the darkness of an absolutely life-threatening situation, you see God. You see God appearing in the storm. You see God carrying his servant through the storm. So friends, that's what makes this so incredible, so powerful, so moving. This is a revelation to you today of the God that we worship, of the God who can do these things, a God who's still doing these things, a God who is not stopped by the storms of life at all, and whose purposes for your life don't get halted by storms, but who works in them and through them all. And so you see God here in the storm itself. You see the courage of, particularly of the Apostle Paul, because in this story, he's just like a beacon of light, giving hope to several hundred people. And you see how things work in the storm. Think of God. Where do you see God in this passage? I love the contrast between verse 13, which we began the reading with, read it again, with verse 20. Verse 13 sounded like a nice day, didn't it? A good day. One of those days, a gentle wind, just what the sailors ordered. Ready to go on the next part of their journey. But then, this northeaster, this storm that comes off the mountains, across the Mediterranean, blows everything in front of it. Then you're carried into verse 20, where neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging. We finally gave up all hope of being saved. You see, that's how life goes, isn't it? You can begin a day, and it's sweet, and it's beautiful, and it's filled with promises, but it can end with you being carried away into this place of utter darkness and despair. Welcome to this world. That's life, isn't it? So you see that the realism of the Bible doesn't promise you, if you've become a follower of Jesus, an easy ride. Quite the opposite. We'll lay it out for you clear. Follow Jesus, it will cost you. It's another reason why we read these passages. They have many lessons to teach. And so, but what you're seeing here is, though, that this is where God works. In the darkness. In that moment of transformation. It's too nice a word, but of just the conflict between the nice moment of the day and the utter despair at the end of the same day. God is in this. God is in those moments. Have you had a moment like that? Of course you have. And will have. What does God do? Here he is, working through the everyday events of people just getting on with their life, next stage in the journey. Storm comes, but God is there. In fact, he even really speaks to them through the wisdom of Paul. He warns them not to continue on the journey. They didn't listen to that. That's in the first half of the passage. We looked at it last week. But he speaks very clearly and very directly now, supernatural, down in verse 21 and 22, where Paul, in the midst of that darkness, is able to stand up on that boat that's been tossed through the waves and shout out to them in the midst of the storm. And remember, they're now several days into that storm, and it's just darkness and despair, verse 20. And then he speaks to them in verse 21 and says, "Men, you should have taken my advice." Now, he's not being arrogant when he's saying that. He says, "Look, I'm about to give you some more advice. Maybe listen to me this time." And he tells them that last night, verse 23, an angel, messenger of the God to whom I belong. Notice those words. An angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and spoke life and spoke hope into the midst of the darkness, into this life-threatening situation, into this what a hell on earth kind of moment where all is despair and there is no hope. Friends, you know, take yourself, particularly if you've ever had any mental health issues, if you've ever struggled and wrestled with the darkness of depression, and worse than that, living with constant anxiety, you'll know what this is like. It's a great picture of what mental agony can be like. And anybody who's gone through maybe just a momentary passage where you actually lost all hope, I wonder if anybody here has actually contemplated suicide in such a moment in their life. Probably far more of us than we realize. Maybe you never have done it, but you contemplated it. That's where we are, where it just seems it's all over. Has God got any right to be in such a moment? Doesn't that moment, by its definition, mean that God can't exist or God doesn't care? I could understand you thinking like that, but you'd be wrong. That is the good news, the heart of Jesus Christ, that this is not the God that we worship. This is a God instead that who comes into such moments of profound darkness and speaks words of life, words of hope. I think I shared this with people just the other week. I love preaching to this congregation. You're so easy to preach to. I love you guys. But you know, probably my favorite congregation to preach to was a bunch of prisoners. You go into prison, you don't have to convince people that they're sinners. They know. Takes a lot to convince some of you that maybe, just maybe, you actually need a savior. But you know, one of the beautiful things about preaching in a prison situation is those men and women would literally be living this kind of scenario. They're in a place where it's dark in every sense of the word, emotionally, psychologically, relationally, and spiritually. They had no hope, especially those who were in for the first time. They could be in despair. Very often, you would meet them in the suicide cell, anti-ligature, nothing that they could hang themselves on. That's how low and dark a place people can go in life. So what's a happy, smiley Christian doing in a place like that? Talking about God and love and Jesus and happy thoughts. Because of the reality of this God who can go into the darkest cells, the darkest moments of people's lives, and give them hope. That's why I loved that job so much. Because you had the privilege of sharing hope. Maybe nobody else in the staff would be sharing hope. They were just going through the motions. They didn't know what to say to them. But every time you met anybody, you had something to share with them. because you knew that there was someone who could help them. It wasn't me. It wasn't anybody in the staff. It was this Jesus. And time and again, you would see that. Sometimes it would be momentary. Sometimes it was just a prayer. It would get them through that sentence. Their life didn't change big time, but it got them through. But then others would take it to heart, and their lives were changed by their encounter with Jesus Christ. See, that's the beauty of it. There is no hole, no pit so dark that you cannot take the message and the hope of Jesus Christ into it. They may not respond to it, but you can offer it. And that's the beauty of what we have today. That's what we're hearing about in Jesus today. So just think, you know, as a apply it to your own life. I mean, a scenario for even the youngest of our people amongst us. You could have a friend in school who's early teens and going through some crisis of health like anorexia or something like that, and just despairing, and the parents are despairing, and no one knows what to do with them. But you get to offer hope to them. You could be dealing with somebody in their late teens or into their 20s, dealing with this fentanyl addiction or some other kind of addiction, and you are able to speak hope into their darkness, ain't you? It's nothing that you can necessarily do yourself to change their lives, but you can share this message that there is a God, there is a Savior, Jesus, and He is willing and able to meet them in the storm, in the darkness. Maybe somebody later on in life, marriage is falling to pieces, everything's going wrong. You can speak hope. You get the picture? What's the storm? What's the boat that they're on? Whatever it might be. The question is God ready and willing to turn up in the darkness and speak to them? And what this is showing us, and what we have seen for 2,000 years, is that Jesus is more than willing to do exactly that in people's lives. That's what Paul was called to do, to share. He did it with such courage as well, didn't he? Imagine being in that situation. And then he stands up there and he shares that and he gives them hope. And he says to them in verse 25, "So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as He told me." You know, they're probably, I think it was at night in that part. The storm would have been so bad that even daylight would have probably hardly existed. They're in the dark in every sense of the way. Nothing is stable. Everything is moving up and down, and the waves crash over as the sea is threatening to destroy them. And yet, He speaks hope. Wouldn't you like to be able to do that in a similar situation? To be the mouth of God to someone in their lowest moments? Well, you need to have courage to do that. Courage to walk with them through the time. Courage to speak into their life at that moment. And that's exactly what He does. How does He do it? Where does His courage come from? He tells us there in verse 23, yes, an angel appeared. That's amazing. A supernatural revelation. A direct encounter. But notice the words that He goes on to say, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me. You see what He's doing there? You see where His courage is coming from? It's His identity. He knows exactly who he belongs to and whose He is. He is utterly sure of that. I belong to God. My identity is I belong to Him, whom I serve. That language can be used of master to slave. He is saying of this risen Jesus, I'm like a slave to him. I love him. I serve him with all. That is who I am. And when you are absolutely convinced of whose you are, then courage comes. He used to say this later in one of his letters in 1 Corinthians 6. And he says, you know, do you realize who has bought you? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own, he says. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You see, your actions, your honoring of God with the way you live your life, in the sexual area, moral area, whatever part of your life, it flows from your sense of identity. Who are you? And if you are convinced that you have been bought with a price, that when Christ died on the cross, he died to buy people, purchase people from their sin, then you see the source of the courage. You've got to have that clear. Because once you realize that Jesus has bought you, that you are now a prisoner, not of the Romans as Paul was here, but he was a prisoner of Christ. He belonged to Christ. So what you see is that the character of the believer is often revealed through the storm of life. The storm you go through can often reveal your true character, your true identity. And so courage comes when you know that Christ is yours and you are his, and that there's no power in hell below or heaven above that can ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That's why Paul was like a burning candle, like a lighthouse on a rock in the midst of that storm, and everybody else was ready to drown because he knew whose he was, who had bought him. So friends, whatever area of your life you're holding back from God in, you're not applying the reality of what your identity is in Christ to your heart at that point. Do it. Follow the implications. And then you can be sold out to Christ. Then you can discover courage in the storm and speak that into those who need to hear that. And because of that courage, Paul worked. He did amazing things. He has showed a tremendous competency, if you like. He gave them great advice. He told them different things that they had to do. And these people did have to do things. Even when they were given the promise, they still had to do things. So who's really working in this story? As you go through the different events, you see what the people did. Paul comes with the promise, you're all going to survive, but they still had to do their side of it. They still had to throw things into the water. He told them, you better eat, so they had to eat. They had to do that. He told them later on, when some of the sailors were getting ready to leave, he says, keep them, those guys on board. You need their skills. And so they kept them on board. But you see, God had already promised that they would survive. So which did it? The promise, what God had said, or the actions that Paul and the other people were carrying out? Who was working? It's not an either or, is it? It's both and. You can't sit back spiritually, twiddle your fingers and say, God will do it all. He's got it all covered. He asks you to pray. He asks you to have moments of courage. He asks you to stand up and to speak. He asked them here to do all the things that they needed to do, to take their soundings, to eat the food, to throw things off the boat, to do all that, to raise up the sail, to cut the anchors, to do all of those things. You see how God works and how man works. And it's together through the storm that they work. And because Paul did his part and he did all of that, then at that critical moment later on where the soldiers are ready to kill all of the prisoners. Because the soldiers knew if they let a prisoner escape on their watch, they could face the death penalty in the place of those prisoners. But the centurion, because of all that he had heard of Paul, seen in Paul, all the advice that Paul had given, the character of Paul, the courage of Paul, the supernatural revelation that came through Paul, all that spoke volumes to this pagan, this centurion, this Roman. And he spared Paul's life. God was working through all of that to spare Paul's life too. So what you've got here is not an either or, you've got both and. God or Paul? No, God and Paul. You or God? No, you and God. God predetermines. God works all things together according to his perfect will. But how does he determine everything? Through our choices. It's not like he second guesses what we will do, the right thing or the wrong thing, and then says, oh yes, that's how it will work out. No, no. But his determination works through our choices. And when that hits you, that it's not all up to you, but it's the God who's going to work through you, then you can discover a new level of confidence and courage. One of the writers on this passage, Tim Keller, put it this way. He said, if we look at Paul, we see exactly how this unique approach of both and can give us enormous strength. On the one hand, we have to strain every nerve and fiber to do our best because our behavior counts and our choices have real consequences. On the other hand, we can relax knowing that whatever we do or whatever happens, it cannot change God's wise purposes and plans for us. So in the storm, you see who working? Paul, God. God, Paul. That's how it's got to be in our lives. He works through us. So go back to those scenarios of people that you might know who are in a mess. You have your part to do, but you are begging God to work through you and other means to bring his plans for their lives to fruition. What do you see here? Storms do not stop God. Remember, they were here because Paul had told them, don't continue the journey, but they made a bad choice. So they continued the journey and got hit with this big storm. The bad choices of other people in your life, they don't stop God either. Paul was foreordained, predestined from all of eternity. You are going to Rome, mate. Paul got to Rome. But it worked through all of these events, all the storms, all the choices, all the decisions, all the moments when courage was demanded. You see, the storms don't stop God, but they can give definition to your destiny. They can highlight what God is doing in your life. They can refine you, but they can also give you a moment to shine the light of Jesus into those who are caught in the darkness. So when we come in a moment to the table and the bread and the wine, there's a picture of a storm there as well, of life and death. But here's the difference. Paul sailed through the storm. He didn't have to die. But Jesus did. He sank below the waves of death. But we celebrate the fact that he rose again in life. So today isn't just a memorial of the past, it is an encounter with the living. When you come to the bread and the wine, come seeking Christ himself. You're not going to find it in a bit of bread or a bit of juice, but your faith in the living, risen Christ who is at the right hand of the Father right now, that can be fed, it can be helped, it can be strengthened by taking bread and wine in his name. And it's a living Savior that you're exercising your faith in. And because he sank below the death waves and rose again, he can conquer any storm that you or anyone you know is going through. Will they listen? Maybe, maybe not. These people did. But they heard because Paul had the courage to speak. So let's make sure that we also have the courage to speak and the confidence in Christ, even when we see people in the darkest of places in this life. For there is no storm that can stop Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you now, as we come to your table and eat a piece of bread and drink some wine that remind us of your torn body and your poured out blood, let it shock us, let it move us, let it cause us to respond with utter devotion, for you have bought us with a high price, with your own precious blood. We are no longer our own. We belong body and soul to you. So let today be a moment of dedication, rededication to you. And if there's someone here who does not know you, may this be the moment when they realize what you have been willing to do for them, to die and rise again, that we might be cleansed, forgiven, and brought home to the Father. That we will respond in the only appropriate way. Here I am, Lord, take me. Use me. Let me serve you in any way you so desire. Be Lord and Master, and let the ship sail wherever you want it. Bless us as we take the bread and the wine. Bless it to us, we pray. Set it apart for these higher purposes. We ask all in the name of Jesus. Amen.